Now shall we turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and just picking out a phrase from the first verse. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 1. And today we start the first of four subjects with the overall title of the Training of the Twelve. The Training of the Twelve. That is how the Lord Jesus trained in a special way the 12 men. He wanted to serve him and be with him. And of course we're going to learn how the Lord wants to train us. So Luke's Gospel chapter 12 verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, shall we turn then to Matthew chapter 5? Which brings us to the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to spend most of our time dealing with this section of God's Word. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so on. Now, turn to the very end of this sermon. That is chapter 7, and verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now please keep your Bible open at this section, because there are quite a few other verses that we're going to read. Now as I stand here today and look down, I see quite a number of young people, and I'm sure you're still at school. And as I was preparing the talk that I'm going to give to you this afternoon, I think it was very significant that a neighbor of ours called in her son to do his homework, a boy of about 8 or 9. And this was the beginning of the new school year. And I heard her distinctly say, while I was in my study, You've got to remember this, my young man, that education does not consist of running round the streets playing games. Now I said, that's a point for my sermon. And I pass that on to you right away. The Lord, you see, picked up these men whom he wanted to be his special disciples, his apostles. And of course his idea was that he knew perfectly well he would only be down here for a short time, 3 years or so. And then he knew there was a great program. They were to go out to evangelize the world. But these men had to be trained to do this work. And the Lord has to train you and me in his service. You know, it's true we are saved in a moment of time. And thank God, as soon as we trust Christ, we are saved and we are ready for heaven as much as we shall ever be. But when it comes to the formation of Christian character, and when it comes to the question of Christian service, there's a great deal we all need to learn, and we don't learn it by running around the streets. We have got to take the things seriously. Now the second thing I wish us to notice, just by way of introduction, and it's most important, it is part of today's title, He Taught His Disciples. Luke's Gospel chapter 12 says, that as the Lord Jesus was giving certain teaching, he spoke to the disciples first of all. And I feel convinced, and it's one of the points I wish to stress, that if we Christians would listen to the voice of God ourselves and be taught by the Lord ourselves in the first place, when we would teach others, perhaps our words would have a great deal more authority and power. Because you will notice from the readings we had in connection with the Sermon on the Mount, it seems to me to be that the Lord saw tremendous crowds, but he called his disciples to him first of all. And as the disciples were sitting around him, listening intently to him, their very attitude attracted others. And at the end of the sermon, it seems to be there were thousands around the Lord, and they said, "We have never heard teaching like this before." And sometimes we say people are hard to get to come along to hear the gospel, and they're hard to get in under the sound of God's word. And the possibility is the fault is in us, that we don't allow the Lord to teach us first of all. And if we allowed the Lord to teach us first of all, I believe there would be an attractiveness about us that would bring other people under the sound of the gospel too. You know, I have heard stories about devoted and gifted servants of the Lord, and each man had his own gift and his own particular technique. But I have heard of one or two, and their technique was very simple, particularly in the open air. They would just stand out in the street, perhaps a man with a friend, and they would look up into the sky, and they would point into the sky. And they would cover their eyes, shield their eyes, as if they were intently looking at something in the sky, and pointing at the same time. And lo and behold, without an advertisement of any kind, without a placard, in a short time, two or three more were standing there looking up into the sky. And those two or three more attracted two or three dozen. And in a short time, they had a congregation of 50 or 100 standing around them, and then they began to preach the gospel. You see, the point was this. They looked away from the people, first of all. And they looked up, and at least they pretended to be looking at something in the sky. And they seemed to be so intent that as people passed by, they said, "This must be something very special that they're looking at," and they began to look for it too. And I take it this was the Lord's technique with the disciples. He taught the disciples first of all. He said, "You men come around. I have something good to tell you. And I have something very important to tell you." And as the people saw those disciples so intent as they listened to the word of God, they said, "This must be good. Let's join in it." Because, you know, when there's a good thing going, people like to join in. So I believe, and I want to stress this point, dear Christian friends, the Lord wants to teach us first of all, and to draw us aside to himself. And if we are prepared to listen intently to what he is saying to us, then automatically I believe others are going to join in. There are two things about the teaching of the Lord Jesus, apart from what I have just said, that he taught the disciples first of all. Two outstanding features about the Lord's teaching. Number one was the utter simplicity of it. And he used copious illustrations. And in fact, the people said, we haven't heard teaching like this before. And it says that common people heard him gladly. And I wish to stress this point too, because some people say, "Well, I don't read the Bible, and it seems to me to be that this religion has its view, and the other religion has its view, and they all claim to be right, and how am I going to know?" Well, I suggest to you the best way to know is to get to the Word of God and ask God to teach you. And the Bible speaks about the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. And you young Christians, don't be afraid to get the old black bag book out for yourself and read it for yourself and ask God to instruct you. And even if you haven't a ton of IQ, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will make up for it all, and He will use the Word of God to teach you the basic things that concern your eternal welfare. But simplicity is not enough. I've heard people preach, and certainly the thing was simple. There was simplicity all right. But the people who listened to the Lord as He gave the Sermon on the Mount, what impressed them was this, that He spoke with authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes had their minds full of theories, and they could tell you what so-and-so said and what a certain commentator said. But the Lord just stood up and He spoke with authority. And I feel, concerning my own ministry and the ministry of God's people generally, we are living in a world where people don't know where they're going. And the Lord wants us to give a message that has authority. And the reason why there's such lack of authority is because people have dragged the Word of God down and discarded the Word of God. And if you discard the Word of God, where are you going to get your authority? You know, some couple of years ago, I was out Tarumway on a road that I didn't know. And it was at night, and suddenly I hit a dent in the road, and I thought I had wrecked the front suspension of the car. Unfortunately, no serious harm was done, except this one thing. I noticed that the dial behind the needle that registers how much petrol is in the car, that dial had been displaced and began to float back and forth. Now, no petrol was lost, and the needle was working all right. But because the dial behind the needle was moving to and fro, I could say one minute I had a full tank, and the next minute I was right down to rock bottom. And then suddenly I had a full tank again. And the reason was because this absolute standard that was behind the needle had been displaced. And God has given us in His Word a certain standard. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, if I throw the thing out, my conscience may be working all right like the needle, but there's no standard for the conscience to register by. And the Lord said Himself, look, don't think I have come to displace the Old Testament or the Law and the Prophets. He said, I have come to press these home upon your conscience in a way that you never dreamt of before. And so, as we handle the Word of God, those of us who preach, and you who teach in Sunday school classes, I do appeal to you, I appeal to myself, let us speak with authority. Because before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, He said to these men, all authority in heaven and earth is committed unto me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So there is the simplicity and there is the authority. But now we're going to turn to the Bible again, and we're going to pick out certain things that the Lord taught the disciples. Some fundamental rock bottom truths. So shall we turn again to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. We go to verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so on. The first thing the Lord taught these men with regard to the kingdom of God, which he had come to set up, was that it's a very blessed thing to belong to him, to belong to that kingdom. This word could be rendered happy or fortunate or lucky, as people would say today, though we Christians don't believe in luck. But you know, people of the world say, my, you're a lucky fellow. I remember once when I was in Malaysia, an old Indian fortune teller came to the door. And of course, you know, they're very suave, these men, and with very oily tongues. And he said, oh, sir, you have a very, very lucky face. You're a very fortunate man. I said, yes, I'm a very fortunate man. I'm a Christian. I trust in Christ. And my sins are all forgiven. And you know, if I had turned an obsession on him, he wouldn't have got out through that gate quicker. He didn't want to hear what I had to say about the Lord. And these fortune tellers, of course, they like to tell you these things. They don't like to tell you anything bad. It wouldn't be good for business. But the Lord gave these people something real to think about. And notice, these things haven't got to do with the appearance of the face, because perhaps if we were judged by that alone, some of us wouldn't be so fortunate at all. But the Lord is speaking about the inner things, the condition of the heart. Inside, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the merciful. And he indicated right away, this kingdom that he was going to set up was a matter of the heart. It is something that takes place inside. And I want to stop for a moment in this meeting and ask everyone to be absolutely sure that you truly belong to Christ, and that Christ lives in your heart and that he dwells there. And if you have never asked him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, don't delay. Do it right now. You could belong to 50 churches, one after another. It would make no difference. Whatever. You could be baptized 100 times over. It will make no difference. The Lord Jesus says, it's inside here that I'm going to reign. And his kingdom is an invisible kingdom. At least for the present time. And he's the invisible head. He's up in heaven. And he wants us to believe on him. And that you could believe in Christ for the first time today, and I wouldn't see you move a hand or foot, because the Lord Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is not without worth observation. You know, people like what's sensational and what the eye can see, and you stand aghast and you wonder at. Well, the Lord doesn't work that way very often. He will in a coming day when he consumes this world and everything is burned up. But for the time being, he is working quietly in the hearts of men and women. And he says, you're fortunate if you have that work within your heart. Now, I wonder, do we Christians realize how very fortunate we are? You know, sometimes as I read the newspaper, and I think of broken families and poor children being bashed and that type of thing, it makes me thank God I was brought up in a Christian home, where I got loving care. As I think of young people getting into trouble, and sometimes they come to me as a preacher and tell me about their problems, it makes me thank God I went to Sunday school. It makes me thank God that I was saved in life's early morn when I was still at high school. And as I look back over 40 years now of preaching the gospel, in some measure I can appreciate this. Happy, blessed are those who qualify for this. And the Lord goes right down, and there are eight things he mentions. Now, we on the foreign field, speaking to the Chinese, very often refer to this. Because if you went past the home of a Chinese, I mean a heathen Chinese, at Chinese New Year time, you would find a kind of a charm down the side of the door or over the top of the door. It's in red because they believe red is a lucky number, lucky color. And it says, four characters. May the five blessings descend upon our door or draw near to our door. And of course, I needn't tell you, their blessings are not these blessings. The first one, of course, is to have a wife. And then the second thing is to have a family. Because they don't understand eternal life as we do. Their idea is, when I die, I've got to die. But if I can leave 10 strapping big sons behind me, they carry on the Magdalene name. And that is eternal life. And then, of course, they also think in terms of riches. You know, the Chinese are great businessmen, and they love the almighty dollar. And then, of course, longevity. That's a tremendous thing. And the last thing is to get state recognition, to get an OBE or a pension, better still. Get a government pension, and you're landed for the rest of your life. May the five blessings come to our door. And we tell them in preaching the gospel, you have only got five, but we have got eight. We are better off. And these blessings are not just these material blessings. These blessings are eternal blessings. Dear young people, thank God you're saved. You should thank God every day of your life that you belong to Christ. And no matter what happens internationally in this poor old world, as I said at the Sunday school outing, I am a registered citizen of that land of fadeless day. I already belong to the kingdom of heaven. I'm not in heaven yet, but I belong to the kingdom of heaven. I'm not in Britain now, but I'm a British subject and I have a British passport. Can you all say that? If you can, you're blessed. And the Lord, the very first thing he told them was this: you come aside, and I want to tell you, you're blessed, you're happy, you're fortunate man. So, the first thing is, to belong to this kingdom is a very fortunate, happy thing. Secondly, it's a very responsible thing. Shall we just look down, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 13. But if the salt have lost its savour, for which shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The second thing, to be a Christian and a servant of the Lord is a very responsible thing. And there are two figures used here. And I think those of you who are Bible students already know that when the Lord brings two illustrations or figures like this together, as he does quite often, the one is the complement of the other. And I don't need to stress this too much here, because the salt, what does it do? It works inwardly. What does the light do? Well, it's the very reverse. As the Lord Jesus said, you don't take a light and hide it away under a bushel. It's to shine out. But my, these two things are most effective in their own way. And will you please notice, there's not one word of it. They don't need to shout the one, I'm salt, and the other, I'm light. Please give due recognition to me. No, they just work quietly. And the Lord said, now I'm taking you aside, and I'm giving you a crash course. And I'm giving you personal instructions. And then I want you to begin to work. And the important thing is to do this quiet work in a corrupt world in which you live. And I feel again that if we were rising to our full responsibility, we mightn't need so many big campaigns. If every Christian in Bundaberg was in Bundaberg, where I live, and Toowoomba, where we are just now. If every Christian was acting effectively as salt and as light, I believe people might be saved all around us. And we wouldn't need big campaigns and advertisements in the newspapers and so on. I think very often these things are only second best. And the Lord said, now you're going out, and you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But remember, amidst it all, when people argue with you, don't argue back. When people scold you, don't scold back. Carry on as the salt does. And I understand that this was very common language and a very common illustration, that you could have gone to the bazaar and you would have seen the meat laid out, and of course they didn't have air conditioning as we have today, and on the table there would be a copious supply of salt and the meat would be there. But when eventually the strength of the salt was spent, the merchant would just take it and sweep it off the table onto the floor or onto the ground, and people would walk over it. Now the Lord says, be sure the salt doesn't lose its savor. And we Christians, you know, can just settle down in this world, and we can lose our effectiveness for God. So much so that people in the business where we work hardly know we are Christians at all. Like the young fellow who was going off to work in another place, and the father said to him, now you likely have trouble, you'll meet a lot of unsafe men who will make fun of you because you're a Christian. He said, Father, you needn't worry, I make sure they don't know. Well, that's not what we have here. The salt, it's true, works quietly, but the light is going to shine out. And I say it again, there's no noise, there's no great proclamation, but my little light is very, very useful on a dark night. And the Lord says, on the one hand, you're to do this quiet, unobtrusive work. On the other hand, you are to take your stand as a Christian and let your light shine before men. Are you young Christians witnessing for the Lord? Now, the Lord would take you aside during these meetings and say, look, before ever you begin to talk about other things, don't worry too much about not understanding enough of the Word of God. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have the joy of sins forgiven? Do you enjoy Christianity rather than endure Christianity? All right, if you have something that you enjoy, well, surely you can tell others about it. You know, if I knew that you had some chronic illness that I had 10 years ago, and I got a medicine that really helped me, it would be my delight to introduce it to you. And I wouldn't go to the university and take a course in medicine and so on. I'd just say, look, I know what you're suffering. I have the same thing. You have this bottle or these pills or whatever it is, and you try it out, and I'm sure it's going to help you. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And please notice this. It doesn't say that they see your good works and say, my so-and-so's a fine type of fellow. It doesn't say they're going to glorify you or praise you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, firstly, it's a very blessed thing to be one of the Lord's disciples. It's a very responsible thing. But now, thirdly, it's a very demanding thing. Very demanding thing. Now, what is it? Let's read further down. Still, chapter 5. The Lord, as I mentioned, said, now, I'm not going to do away with the law. Verse 21. You've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then verse 33. Again you've heard it hath been said unto them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, the Lord warns these people against certain things. And the first is against literalism. Literalism. You see, the Jews at this time knew the law from back to front. They prided themselves, at least some of them, like the Pharisees and the scribes and certain lawyers, prided themselves in their technical knowledge of the law. And they made the law a burden for themselves and for other people. And a Jew could say, well, look, I haven't killed anyone. I have kept that commandment. I haven't done this. I haven't done the other. But you know, they became very, very hypocritical. For example, the law spoke about swearing and using the name of Jehovah in swearing. So a merchant would say, if he was selling something that was really shoddy, he would say, well, I'll not swear by Jehovah, but I swear by heaven. Or I swear by the beard of Moses. Or I swear by something else, and I haven't taken the name of Jehovah. And therefore, I have kept myself clear. And the Lord says, you're not clear. He says, I am introducing a kingdom where literalism doesn't enter into it. It's a question of the heart. And I read to you earlier in that chapter where the Lord Jesus said, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And the person who does kill will be in danger of the judgment. But a Jew might say, well, I haven't killed, literally. But the Lord says, look, I read people's hearts. Have you ever been angry with a man? Have you ever felt resentful? Have you ever wished that you could take that fellow by the back of the neck and run him out to the door? That's the beginning of the thing. And as D.L. Moody once said to an audience, he said, I'm looking at respectable, well-dressed people. And very likely, if I wanted to take your photo, you'd all come and put on your best smile. But he said, if I had a photographer of hearts here, how many candidates do you think I would have? This is what the Lord was getting at. He said, look, it's not a question of literalism, taking the thing outwardly. You know, we're all very good at this. If I have an argument with you, I quote the verses that suit me. And I play down certain others, of course. And you quote the verses that suit you, and you play down others. But in our hearts, at the same time, we are absolutely breaking the basic concept of the whole Bible. And the entire spirit of the Bible is against us. And you see, it's possible for a man, you know, technically just to keep himself right. And the hand of the law is about 2 inches off his shoulder, maybe all his life. But just technically he keeps himself right. Now you can do that with the law of the land. And you can do that with your income tax papers and so on. But you can't do it in this kingdom. You know, I can remember many, many years ago when I was in the UK, in one of our daily papers, there was a cartoon called The Nipper. And it was very true to life. It depicted family scenes. And how this little fella, The Nipper, was always getting his parents into an embarrassing situation. It was a really telling cartoon. Not the foolish type where you have a cat talking to a dog or something like that. But it depicted real, true family scenes. And on one occasion, it showed a typical English scene. The father had the newspaper and he was walking through the park and the Nipper was coming behind him. And the father was walking slowly and the Nipper was behind him. And then it showed in the next frame, the father turned round to the Nipper and pointed to, and notice, keep off the grass. The Nipper, this little fellow of 6 or 7, was walking on the grass. And the father was remonstrating with him to keep off the grass. And so the father went on reading the newspaper, and the Nipper coming behind him, And the last picture, it showed one of the park attendants coming, running, shouting his head off and shaking his fist. And it showed the father looking round and throwing the paper in the air and throwing his hands up in desperation. What do you think the nipper was doing? He had left the grass and was walking on the flower bed, tramping down the flowers. You see, literally, he was keeping the instructions that were on the notice board. He kept off the grass, but he was doing something far worse. And I have known Christians who pride themselves in knowing the Bible and keeping this, that, and the other, and actually judge by the perfect law of God, they're doing things a thousand times worse. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we need to search our hearts this afternoon, because there is this sense of smug complacency that can get into us, every one. And might I just say, as a preacher, the more we know about the Bible, the greater the danger here is. And I can just sail so close to the breeze, and I can live in such a way that literally no one can point a finger at me, but deep down in my heart I may be 1,000 miles away from the Lord, and my heart is as cold as an iceberg in relation to the Lord and in relation to God's people and people in the world around. Now the first thing then the Lord warns against is literalism. Secondly, he warns against externalism. Shall we look at chapter 6, verse 1? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners. The second thing is externalism. And once again, I believe this is teaching that comes very close to us all. Because the Lord said, these people, and the Jews had them all around on every hand, particularly the religious leaders, the Pharisees, about whom I am going to speak particularly in another talk. These people stood at the street corners praying. And when they gave alms, when they did a good deed to anyone, they wanted everyone to know about it. And when they fasted, we are told, they turned up with their hair all disheveled and a long face, a face as long as today and tomorrow. And my, the people said, those are holy people. They must pray a great deal. They must give a lot to the poor. They must fast a great deal. And the Lord said, if you're doing it as unto my Father in heaven, number one, you're going to do it quietly and unobtrusively. It's a matter between him and you. And number two, your Father will see in secret and he'll reward you open. That's true, Christianity. But according to what the Pharisees were doing, any little bit of kindness that they might show, it was to gain the approval of men. And I believe that if we all searched our hearts solemnly before God this afternoon, we do a great deal just to pass muster before others. If I didn't do it, well, it would reflect very badly on my Christianity. And I would let myself down before my brethren, and maybe let myself down before my family, and I'd better do it to keep up appearances. That's the Pharisees. That was these people that the Lord was speaking about. And he says, of all things, I don't want my disciples to be like that. Simple fishermen, though they are, let them be straight up and down, and let them have dealings with God. Let them get into their closet and close the door and have dealings with God. And then, without them carrying a banner and without them parading themselves, God who sees it in secret is going to reward them openly. You, dear sisters, perhaps somebody say to you, well, what is it that you can do? There's tons you can do. Get into God's presence. Simple things that you can do that no one else knows anything about, and you can do it. perhaps in a way, I shouldn't say perhaps, definitely in a way that some of us brethren can't do it. And thy Father will see in secret, and he will reward thee openly. God does not want sheer externalism. It's true. He wants us to let our light shine. But the Lord comes to this point I'm dealing with now. He wants us to be right inside, and if we're right inside, then everything else is going to be right as well. So, number one, beware of literalism. Number two, beware of externalism. Number three, beware of materialism. Now shall we read down? Verse 19, chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 32. After these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we are living in a materialistic world. This world is full of unrest. Why do men go on strike? Is it so that they'll have more time to go along to meetings like this? Or more time to read the Word of God? Or more time to pray? Or more time to do deeds of mercy and give help to their fellow men? No, no. It's number one first. It's for material things, material ends in view. And the Lord is sending out this band of men to be the salt of the earth. And he says, you be very, very careful about this. John Sung, one of the greatest evangelists the Chinese ever had, was asked on one occasion the secret of his success. What should every preacher watch? Well, he said there are two things. Be careful of your attitude to the opposite sex, and be careful of your attitude to money. And that's not only for preachers. That's for us all. Now, we just have time to look very briefly at the last point, which is criticism. Criticism. Shall we read from chapter 7, please, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the plank that is in thine own eye? Now the Lord is sending these men out to be a help to people, not to find fault with them, not to judge them, not to pull them down. And I don't need to tell you, it is human nature all over the world to elevate self at the expense of the other fellow by pulling him down and judging him. And the Lord, of course, mentioned something here which we all know from experience, and that is, if you indulge in this type of thing, you're only inviting criticism for yourself. If I criticize you, that is only inviting you in turn to criticize me. And this is totally contrary to the spirit that the Lord wanted these men to have as they went forth in his service. Now, there is such a thing as fair comment. You have the right to say, for example, that I speak too loudly or I speak too quickly. You have the right to say, I have not made a point clear. But what the Lord is driving at here is a spirit of carping criticism, where we take the place of God and judge our brethren, rather than judging our own hearts and getting into the presence of God, seeking his help to deal with things in our own lives that are contrary to his will. So, as we come to an end, shall we remember these points that the Lord particularly warns the disciples against: literalism, externalism, materialism, and criticism. And may we eliminate these things from our hearts and lives, and thus become worthy servants and representatives of the Lord our God.